So Ephesians chapter 1, we did start this last time, and bear with me, this is the first time I have broken my lessons up for time purposes. I think it will work better for everyone in fellowshipping. It's just confusing this little teacher as far as where he left off and where to start. Ephesians chapter 1, again, the subject for the first chapter was the called according to God. Our first point that we were blessings from the Father, that we receive blessings from the Son, was our second point, and I believe, unless somebody knows better than I do, that we left off in that second point, blessings from the Son. So the first point was blessings from the Father, and we discussed in verses 1 through 6 the many blessings, as Paul wrote about to the Ephesians, from the Father to his people. And then we started looking at the blessings from the Son, which is verses 7 through 12. Lord willing, we'll wrap up chapter 1. I believe Isaac handed out chapter 2. I don't think we're going to touch it today, so just kind of hang on to it. But if time permits, by some miracle, we will hit on into chapter 2 today as well. So blessings from the Son. As we were going through this, we saw that we received blessings from the Son according as He redeemed us. Remember that word redemption comes from apolytrosis, which means deliverance. He delivered us. According as He has forgiven us. According as He has revealed His will to us, and we studied a little bit there the word mystery. Again, He's not being coy. He's not being top secret that if you earn a certain amount of merits, you'll be able to unlock the mysteries of His will. But rather, there are things that we haven't got to yet. The Lord doesn't leave us red herrings or distractions to lead us down the wrong path. He just doesn't reveal His complete will. And if you look at creation all the way through the New Covenant into Revelation, if the Lord poured out a complete understanding of His will for our lives, we no doubt would jumble that up. We don't have infinite capabilities and capacity to understand all of the many intricate workings of the Father. And so praise the Lord for what He has revealed, and praise the Lord also for what He hasn't revealed, that we wouldn't jumble that up and lose our opportunity to be the light and the salt of the world. I have down here that we stopped after that, so we'll start in verses 11 through 12 as we look at promises of the Son or blessings from the Son according as He has made us an inheritance. Again, we're starting in verse 11 and reading to the end. Ephesians 1 starting in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Again, that's where we'll start. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, in verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And Brother Jerry talked about that a great deal on Wednesday. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which, in verse 20, He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth in all. So again, going back to verse 11 and 12, we see that some of the blessings from the Son are also according as He has made promise as an inheritance to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has not only given us an inheritance in Christ, but He has made us an inheritance for Christ. He's given us an inheritance in Christ. It's made accessible by Christ, as we've seen so far through this chapter. But we also are the inheritance to Christ. Some will be in the bride of Christ, married to Christ. All will dwell in New Jerusalem. All will dwell in that new city. John 17, well, let me skip ahead here. The church, as we've made mention of in the past, the church is his body, temple, and bride. We shall someday share his glory. Now, we must understand that when we talk about the rapture, some people loosely refer to it as the rapture of the church, but that's a misdemeanor because it's not a rapture of the church as such as Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Temperance, Michigan has served corporately in such a way that I rapture them all up as the bride. Now, we'll all be raptured. It's the rapture of the saints, but not all of us will be the bride. So it's not a selection that we make, but a selection that God makes, and it's about the heart. It's not about the outward service and the outward credentials in which we earn from the glory of serving, but rather the heart. The Lord deals with the heart and the motives for the things that we do. John 17, verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Again, this is Jesus speaking. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. A little bit later in verse 9 of John 17, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Again, dealing with the idea that we are an inheritance unto Christ. The third point from this chapter, or section of this chapter, is the blessings from the Spirit. If you've been following along, blessings from the Father, blessings from the Son, you probably knew we were headed towards the Spirit. And this you'll see enlightened in verse 13 and 14. We receive blessings from the Spirit according as He has sealed us. If you remember from the introduction of this chapter, it's quite a few times in which Paul refers to according. Six times alone in the first chapter, and he's giving credence and glory and honor to God who made all things possible. He's writing to a church. He's writing to Christians, and he continues to remind them that all things are made possible by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And as he's breaking them down, we see a series of colons through the translation here. He's breaking them down level by level by level. And he says at the top, I don't know the term, teachers would, but I don't. And he starts at the top and he says, blessings from the Spirit. And then he subpoints all the way down to what those blessings were and why they were. First one, according as he has sealed us. And we see this in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This important verse, verse 13 of chapter 1, outlines the way of salvation in its entirety. We believe because we heard, and because we believe, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The sinner hears the word of truth, trusts in Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, and is sealed for a little while. No, he's sealed forever. She is sealed forever. One who believes in Christ and has the true regeneration of the Holy Spirit, who has been given the ability to take on the new man and put off the old man, has been sealed forever. After that ye believed, a direct quote from that verse, is not saying a time after, but rather in context is saying that after the same source that enabled you to believe. So it's not saying step by step by step, although that is the order, but it is saying you've been sealed because you believed. So the use of after there is saying that because you believed, you've been sealed. It doesn't say that 10:19 you believed and at 10:20 you were sealed, that you were for some reason waiting in the pew another couple of seconds. No, it's saying after, as in it happened, and then this happened. It's talking about a sequence in priority as far as what had to take place in the heart. For the Spirit enters the heart instantaneously when the sinner is enabled to trust that Jesus is the Son of God. This sealing means God owns us and will keep us, and nobody can break God's seal. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, again looking at the blessings of the Spirit, according as He has given us an earnest. Now this is another tricky wordplay here that translators play fast and loose with at times. When we talk about earnest money in business sense, we talk about a down payment. And the amount of ridiculous money that I've had to spend this week, I had to put down some earnest money on that van. I had to put down a down payment. But that's not what Jesus Christ is saying here. And if you hear nothing else today, listen to this, because there are denominations of religion today that follow the principle and ideal that Jesus Christ paid the down payment And now it's up to me to keep those payments up, to keep my salvation. It's up to me to continue to work and work and work and work that I can go to heaven. Jesus Christ promised us a peace that we can't even define. Is that peace? Is that peace knowing that if you get sick one day, Justin, you might lose your salvation because you weren't able to go out and witness as you should? Or Jerry, if you break your leg and you can't go door to door, you could lose your salvation this week. You better pray the rapture doesn't come. No, Jesus Christ promises us a peace, and he promises that after we believe, again going back to the term after, we would be sealed. We would forever be saved. Will we stumble? Yes. Will we have valley and mountaintop experiences? Of course. We are forever protected in the hands of the Father. We must cling to that this morning, that by earnest, it's not talking about a down payment as such that he handed us the remainder of the loan book and we have to tear out the sheets and make the payment on a regular basis, but rather he put in an investment in us and he fulfills it. As the Father looks upon his saved sinners, who does he see? Jesus Christ. And as we go before the Father, as we looked at with Joshua there in the Old Testament, as we go before the Father and answer for the things of our life, as Satan is there to buffet, Jesus Christ is also there to represent and say he's one of ours. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And when we go to that judgment seat, and we stand there and all those wicked things that we've done throughout our life, some of us much more than others, some of us much less than others, but every tiny little thing that we've done wrong will bring about such guilt. But Jesus Christ will be there sharing the yoke. Sharing the yoke. And he'll say, he's one of us, Father. You've adopted him. I've paid for him. And I don't know what it'll be like. We don't know what we'll be like except it would be like him. But Jesus Christ will be standing there with the scars still in his hand. And he'll say, Father, he's one of ours. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that there's nothing we can do between now and then, and hear me carefully, there's nothing we can do between now and then to change that conversation. Now, I'm not saying once saved, always saved, go out and party and live how you want to, because we'll still have the laws of reaping and sowing. We could still be very miserable in this life and end up in heaven. But we've been called for a very distinct purpose, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, in our main service. Christ has purchased our future for us, but we have not yet entered into the kingdom to fully enjoy what he has given us. So part of this definition of earnest and how it's used here is that we've been given an earnest. Believe it or not, we've been given a much better life than we deserve and a much better life than those who are still lost here in this world where we currently are. That's our earnest. But where Jim is right now, that's the full payment. That's everything, baby. That's all of it. That's not just a used vehicle, 2011 with some miles on it. That's a car that the mileage never even accumulates on. That's a room you never run out of room in. That's a hotel room that never has to be cleaned, where there's always mints on the pillow. That's a life without pain, without stress, without shortness of breath. Imagine sprinting from where you are to all the way up here, all three steps. I'm a slightly overweight, so that sounds like all the way up here for me. Maybe Justin and Jerry could just make it in a leap, but I can't. Imagine coming all the way up here, giving me a high five, running all the way back to your seat, not even being short of breath. Lame man could do it. Lame man's doing it right now. Jim's doing it right now. Not a struggle. Not an ounce of pain. Not an ounce of misery. Victory is what we've been given, folks. Again, in main service, we'll look at what that victory, what that salvation was for. But Jesus isn't saying here, I paid a down payment, now it's up to you. I've taught you in the Beatitudes how to be. Those are your minimum payments. But if you want to pay more than that, I also taught you in the story of the Good Samaritan how you can go above and beyond, maybe pay this loan off early. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus says that's our reasonable service. Jesus says you're following me, meaning you're being like me, you're living like me. Christian means Christ-like. And I did those things. Jesus is saying anything less than that is not your reasonable service. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Dine with me. Eat with me. Remember me. And tomorrow morning we'll get back up and we'll die together again. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And he's saying it with a smile. He's saying it with a smile. Again, we must be careful here. Beloved, for it is not a saying that more must be paid. Jesus has paid it all. All to him we owe. In earnest, we have been given freedom of sin and the ability to worship and praise God here, now, in this world. When we receive Christ's full gift of grace, there will not be words to describe his majesty. to praise of his glory, as it says over and over here. And the next section will make this a little more clear. Our fourth and final point from chapter 1 is Paul's prayer for enlightenment. This takes place from verses 15 through 23. I've talked to quite a few folks, including my daughter, about prayer and what prayer is recently and what prayer is for and the intention of prayer. And it's such a wonderful conversation to have, because even someone who's been saved for years needs that reminder, as Jerry gave us on Wednesday. And again, it just works out in God's timing. Of what it is we're doing and who it is we're talking to. And I love how he broke down on Wednesday night how we are to address the Father. How it is that we should even approach his throne of glory through the method of prayer and conversation. And that we shouldn't be intimidated or scared away from it, but rather be so comfortable with it that we show him honor and respect, but we do it frequently. And we do it publicly if given the opportunity. And we do it so often that we feel like something's missing when we don't. There should be a guilt when we take a bite of that first tater tot and we haven't prayed yet. There should be a guilt when we go into something scary like what this past week has been for many of us, not just myself, but Brother Bayless and his car problems. There's something to be said about making it into that week and realizing we haven't prayed as much as we should. And that's the Lord saying, you need me with you. We need yoked. Imagine going to that judgment seat, stepping before the Father, and not having Jesus yoked, co-yoked, more yoked with us on that day. And that's how we approach life when we don't approach it from a standpoint of prayer and communion with him. That's how we approach life when we say, well, I got membership, I don't need attendance. Or I got main service, but I don't need any of that other things. When we don't study his word outside of here even, that's what we're saying. Jesus, I need you to yoke up with me now. I'm about to walk into your house. But when we leave church Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning, whenever it is that we leave, if we don't return to his word at any point during the week, even for a study, or even just to have a verse of the day, or even to follow your pastor's mini verses of the day that he shares on Facebook, even to read one word of God's word, we're saying, Lord, we don't need you between Monday and Saturday. We don't need to be as evenly yoked. Like, you're cramping my style, Lord. You stay in here, in this pocket, and I'll pull you out when I need you. And Jesus is saying, you're going to need me. He says, I've given you a earnest. I've given you a taste of what the kingdom's going to be like. Stay with me, abide close to the vine, as it says there in John, and you will be fruitful. The prayer for enlightenment. Matthew Henry wrote, God has laid up spiritual blessings for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, but requires us to draw them out and fetch them in prayer. Notice he doesn't say draw them out by works and then, you know, take your ticket in and cash out at the end of the day. He's saying draw them out and fetch them in prayer. This is not to say that all blessings are locked away without prayer, but that even more are laid up for us that through prayer we have access to. Even the best Christians need to be prayed for. And while we hear of the welfare of Christian friends, we should pray for them. Even true believers greatly want heavenly wisdom. Are not the best of us unwilling to come under God's yoke, though there is no other way to find rest for the soul? Matthew Henry continuing on, Do we not for a little pleasure often part with our peace? And if we dispute less and prayed more with and for each other, we should daily see more and more what is the hope of our calling and the riches of his divine glory in this inheritance. It is desirable to feel the mighty power of divine grace beginning and carrying on the work of faith in our souls. But it is difficult to bring a soul to believe fully in Christ and to venture its all in the hope of eternal life upon his righteousness without prayer. Nothing less than almighty power will work this in us. Here is signified that it is Christ the Savior who supplies all the necessities of those who trust in him and gives them all blessings and the richest abundance. Matthew Henry also says, and by being partakers of Christ himself, we come to be filled with the fullness of grace and glory in him. Do we want to be filled? There's times where we limit ourselves and we say, well, we're not a big enough church, or we don't have enough men in the church, or we're not dedicated enough, or we've gone through this in our personal lives, or yeah, I don't study as much as I should, so the Lord couldn't use me. We have to ask ourselves. I challenged you with the question of what is our salvation for last week. Going into the conference this coming weekend, I'm going to challenge you again. Do we want to be filled with God? Do we want to be filled with God? As Jesus asked Peter, do you even love me at all? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you even love me at all? Going into this weekend, are you already thinking of all the horrible time you're going to spend cleaning when they leave or before they get here? Or are you thinking about all the stress and getting the food ready? Or are you thinking, I can't sit for that many speakers? What was our pastor thinking? Or are you thinking, I just can't bear to hear Brother Roger Reed preach again? I hope he's listening. Or are you thinking, these topics, they don't even apply to me. How could I possibly be here for any of that? Or are you saying, praise the Lord, I want to be filled by God? Because all of those other things are excuses. All of those other things are getting in your way. If you want to be filled by the Lord, you can't wait for your pastor to convince you that you want to be filled by God. You have to seek after Him. We've quoted it a couple weeks now. Ask, seek, knock. And it is an acronym that's often used. Ask. Ask, seek, knock. And it is biblical. If you look it up, there's one verse that literally says that we should ask and seek and knock. That would be one of Papa's old trivia. So you come back and tell me which verse it is and you win a prize. Got a bottle of water up here for you. Matthew Henry also says this teaches us to come to Christ. Oh, that we would do that. Oh, that we would do that with every little thing. There's times where my wife gets on me. Why do you tell people about this and that, and prayer requests for this and prayer requests for that? And I said, because it's a blessing to get to pray for one another. I'm not asking someone to give me a new car. I'm asking someone to pray for me, that we would be changed together. Remember, the purpose of prayer isn't that all our wishes come true, but that we grow closer to the Father. And by off chance, if Jerry doesn't have anything else to pray for, I like to give him some things, to give him an excuse to get filled with the Father and fill the Holy Spirit and to be led. It is a great blessing to pray for folks. This teaches us to come to Christ. And did we know what we are called to and what we might find in Him? Surely we should come and be suitors to Him. When feeling our weakness and the power of our enemies, we most perceive the greatness of that mighty power which affects the conversion of the believer and is engaged to the perfect, to perfect his salvation, or to perfect his salvation. Surely this will constrain us by love to live to our Redeemer's glory. Are we living to our Redeemer's glory? Are we seeking to be filled with God? This is what Matthew Henry's writing about that takes place in this prayer for enlightenment that Paul puts out before his people. There are two prayers in the book of Ephesians. We're only going to look at the one this morning. The one that takes place here in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, is known as the prayer for the Ephesians, that they might know, that you might know the will of the Father. Paul prays first that we might know what Christ has done for us and understand that He has a will and a purpose for each and every one that He has called. The second prayer we will see in chapter 3, that you might be. So he's praying here that they would know, and he'll pray in chapter 3 that they might be. That they might live up to these wonderful blessings and put them to work in their daily lives. It's a very similar thing to how we've structured our sermons since September. And I'm being completely transparent here. The Lord just kind of opened my eyes up to it this week. And I'm the one who's been teaching all these sermons. We've been teaching through what it says on the sign. We started in early September talking about the church, the ecclesia, and what the church is. Then we went into the doctrines of grace, and if Jerry were being honest, I think we both followed this pattern without even knowing. We talked about what grace means, which is also on our sign. We talked about what grace means to us, what grace means to the one who should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now we're talking about missionary, as we talk about what is our salvation for, how are we to witness, with what should we witness, when should we witness. That's the definition of missionary. Lord willing, we'll hit into what it means to be a Baptist. There's going to be a lot of discussion of blood. If you have a weak stomach, when we talk about Baptists, you're going to hear some bloody stories. If you don't have a copy of, I can't think of the name of the book now, John Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you don't have a copy of that, see me. I think Jim had a copy and I had a copy too. I can loan you one. We're going to pull some things out of that. Some very bloody, very sad stories. And then we look at this world today and we think, oh, what a shame. These students and so many have been shot in the last 6 years. That happened in a matter of days for some Baptists, for for the Donatans, for those who have clung to God's word, for the Puritans who even today are being squelched and washed out of this great nation. It's time for us to wake up, folks. What happened in Damascus recently was foretold in Isaiah. Prophecies being fulfilled before our eyes. That Damascus would be a wasteland. I think it's Isaiah, 17? It's in the book of Isaiah, I know that. See, we're not outside of the realm of this book. We're still there. We're still here. The saints are still here. And even when we're called away, there are still chapters that cover what happens in this world. God has not forsaken us. God has not closed the book on us. And God is certainly not watching with bated breath to see what's going to happen next. We have been called. And as Samuel, here am I. Send me, Lord. Maybe not all of us will be preachers and pastors and teachers, prayer warriors. But we have a purpose. It was promised to us in Creation Week. We have a purpose. Paul says in this prayer of enlightenment, this prayer is that we would know that purpose, that we would know what we're here for. And he's not even dealing until chapter 3. Again, the chapters are put in there in translation, but he's not dealing until a little bit later in his letter in praying for them to be able to do it. He just wants them to be able to see it, that they might know. Notice Paul's requests. In verse 17 through 18, he requests that God give them spiritual understanding. Not that they would work hard enough to earn it, but that God would give them understanding of why they've been called. Where Laney is and where Justin might be in their salvation. They're excited. They're enthusiastic. They're reading and they're craving all the time. And Jerry and I, if we're being honest, we probably don't do it as much as we did the day of salvation. We need to pray that that fire stays alive. These are the final days. These are the last days, the end times. How long until he comes? Jesus said a little while. A little while with a shout, we're gone. We need to be about the Father's work. We need to be on fire. And we need to pray that God give us a spiritual understanding. Paul's saying here, spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned. We talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. And this understanding can come only from the Spirit. Where's the Spirit? Within us, sealing us. He wrote the Word, and he alone can teach us what it says. In verse 18, Paul prays that we might know the hope of his calling. Because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have a blessed hope for all eternity that depends not on our goodness but on his grace. Look back in the same chapter, verses 4 through 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What is the good pleasure of his will? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he even uses the word predestinated. Baptists don't make those terms up. Can you believe it? It's actually in God's word. In three short verses. Christians, the Christian who does know his high calling, according to Philemon chapter 3, verse 14, his holy calling, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, his heavenly calling, as it's referred to in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, so it is a very real thing to have a calling, will never be able to walk worthy of that calling, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where vocation is used in place of calling, without the Spirit pouring out an understanding into that individual. I played with that calling when, before the wedding, they said, what would you do if money weren't an object? And I said, I'd be a preacher. But I didn't have spiritual discernment to know that in 15 years I would be a preacher. I love the idea of what Brother Raul was doing and Brother Sam was doing and Brother Joe Wilson was doing. And I love the idea of their calling. And if you know me, you know I have not sought out that calling over the last 15 years. But spiritually, it's been discerned for me that that's where the Lord would have me to go. Paul's praying that you might know the riches of his inheritance, again in verse 18. That we not only have an inheritance in Christ, but we are the inheritance for Christ, in verse 11. The word riches appears often in Ephesians, suggesting that there is nothing lacking, nothing more that we need. We've been blessed with the riches of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more and nothing lacking. Christians mature in the Lord when they learn how much they mean to Christ and then start living to bring joy to His heart. Remember Jesus' promise, His request, His plan, His prayer was that we would have His joy and His joy to the full. Did you know our joy is limited? It's kind of a mathematical equation. There's happiness minus misery equals joy. And how often does joy win? I did just make that up. Happiness minus misery equals joy. How often is that a negative number, Isaac? How often does joy come out negative? And we look at it and say, well, we didn't win this week. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. Have joy. Have my joy to the full. Our joy is finite. But everything about the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is infinite. And He says, my joy is infinite. If He's given us 30 years left, gentlemen, we are to find His joy, cling to it, and spread it for 30 more years. Don't let misery win. Don't let misery win. And it's been a hellacious couple of weeks. You're right, brother. But Isaac was right on Wednesday night. The Lord was telling us to move our feet. The Lord was telling us to do it His way, not ours. And there's such a peace that comes in getting into a car and arriving at a place and confidently thinking it's going to start back up again. For those who don't know, Wednesday when we got here, we almost killed somebody at Wendy's because the car freaked out. And then we got here, it wouldn't start back up again. Donated that car this week. Sold the other car that broke down 2 months ago, a month ago. And put $1,000 into my third car, a 1987 Honda Accord, just this week. Spent almost 20 grand in 1 week. Hurts a little bit. So then I have to look at the equation, happiness minus misery, how much joy is left? We got to draw our happiness from the Lord. We got to draw that happiness from the Lord. That infinity symbol should be where happiness is. And what is infinity minus any number, teacher? It's always infinity, because it's never going to end. If we're saved by God's grace, our happiness is coming from an infinite pool. And the Lord keeps pouring into us, even when we're in the valley. Are we still saved in the valley? We have an infinite amount of happiness to draw from. And we must know God's word, and we must recognize and give Him honor and praise for the things He's done in our lives, so that when we're in the valley, there's light down there. Because that's what we've been called to be. Paul prays that you might know His power in verse 19 through 23 as we close out this first chapter. That we might know His power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for our daily lives. Delaney Grace, Justin, they've been quickened. You've been given life. When I was saved, I was dead by my own trespasses, by my own sin, by my own old man nature. Brother Jerry was dead. But when we were saved, we were quickened. We were given life. That's power. What does this very chapter say about our salvation that we heard and believed, and after those things in sequence, we were sealed. Forever to be saved, forever to draw from an infinite amount of happiness. God's people do not fight for victory, but from victory. God's people do not fight for victory. We've already been given victory. We fight from victory. Because of the victory, we fight. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for our daily lives. Christ has already won the victory over sin, death, the world, Satan, everything on the list. God's people do not fight for victory, but from victory. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies, where there is power, peace, and victory. So we should not be moping around, dear Baptists, dear beloved, those listening. We should not be moping around, for if we know Jesus Christ, we're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting because of the victory. We're sharing the gospel because of the victory. We've been burdened to pray for others and to talk to others who we might not want to talk to sometimes because of the victory. We've already won. Be of good cheer, John 16, towards the end of the chapter. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, Christ says. And now we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. Of course, all these blessings are only for those who meet the conditions set forth in verses 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that Paul writes to living saints, not dead ones. Living saints, not dead ones. People who have put faith in Christ. These saints or set apart ones have experienced God's grace and now enjoy God's peace. You think they're happy? You should be. God's peace. Not our peace, but His peace He gave us. God's peace. Nowhere does the Bible teach that the church makes people saints. Only God can make a sinner or quicken a sinner and make them a saint. And the sinner must become a saint while he is still alive, for after death is the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after death, judgment. Been handed a great many truths over the last couple of weeks. We need to ask, do we want to be filled by the Spirit?